Wahib's father died in January of 2006. He paid the final bill to be disconnected to Telecom Malaysia of 84 ringgit. In Malaysian currency, that equates to about 23 American dollars. Thought no more of it. In April, he received another bill. It surprised him. And as he opened the envelope, what was inside of it utterly shocked him. Because that was a bill for 804 quadrillion ringgit, or the equivalent of 218 trillion American dollars. So now the man was a debtor. Now, can you imagine the kind of terror that would have went through? Of course you're thinking, well, it must have been a mistake. But what if it wasn't? What if Dad's cell phone had been used illegally and Telecom Malaysia wants to at least take part of it? What if they just take 1%? I'm a debtor. And that's exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. I hope you'll turn there with me. Romans chapter 1 and the 14th verse. Paul says in the King James Version, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He says in verse 15, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, some of the more recent versions, instead of saying I am debtor or I am a debtor, they'll say I am under obligation. And you know, brethren, when I think about my life, I understand, and I'll make this point again when we get through the lesson, I understand that because of Paul's inspiration, Paul had a different sense of being a debtor to preach than I have. And again, that point needs to be made. That's an accurate point, and it's a worthy point. But it does not sidestep the fact that I still remain, just like Paul, a debtor. And you remain a debtor. And what's most important is that in all of us, in trying to fire up zeal within each of us, I think studying about how we are debtors is a really great place to start. We appreciate people who are self-made. I mean, we appreciate people who literally start with nothing and they built it up to have virtually everything. But we understand that particularly in a spiritual way, you know, that may work in a business world, but specifically in a spiritual way, we don't get anywhere without the richnesses of God's blessings. We don't get anywhere without humility, without gratitude, and certainly without appreciation. So what we need to do is we need to appreciate how we are indeed debtors. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. So if you will, take up your Bibles. If you're so inclined, turn with me over to John chapter 3, verse 16, and we'll get started there in just a second. I'm certainly thankful that we've got a lot of people who are visiting with us this morning, especially on the heels of the births that we've had last week. Very, of course, appreciative and thankful to God for those healthy births, and hopefully we keep them in our prayers, the families and the children as well, that they'll grow up and that they'll be blessed richly, that they'll have parents who will raise them. I'll have just a little bit to say about that in just a moment. We are indeed very richly blessed, and we need to remember that. That always needs to be in our heart, and it always needs to be in our prayers. But again, we are thankful for you. We pray that as far as you're being here today, that you'll come back tonight at 6. Tonight at 6, we're going to look at what we do in times of hopelessness. I think I wish that you could, I wish that you had the insight to plot someone's life, because we might think that someone's life is just a straight line, or maybe gradually declining as it reflects health or something like that, issues as they get later in their life. But more than likely, if you try to graph someone's life, it's going to look like a big roller coaster. So what do you do in those times when you're down? What do you do in the troughs? Tonight we'll kind of look at that and see what Bible answers there are, because there are true and genuine ones for that very reason, to try to help us be reminded that the Lord is there and that the Lord can use us even in those kinds of times to complete His will. Okay, John chapter 3 verse 16. Brethren, first and foremost, I am a debtor to God. First and foremost, I am a debtor to God. John chapter 3 and verse 16. What is likely the greatest of all verses? We've been studying this verse and we'll continue to study it a little bit in our Sunday morning class coming up. John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God shown me greater love than anyone else could have ever shown me. Jesus even makes the statement in John chapter 15 and verse 13. He even kind of puts a contrast to it just a little bit. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I mean, this is a love, technically speaking, that's kind of even difficult for us to fathom. Let me show you what I mean. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. And this is Paul's point, and he builds up to the point. And it's actually a marvelous point. Romans 5, starting in 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Difficult enough to get that to happen. Okay? But now we build. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. So the person's a little bit better, little bit easier perhaps to get them to die for them. But God, in verse 8, God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, now we're going backwards. Now we're the worst people of all. Yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Sometimes we're criticized, preachers in general, for not speaking about the grace of God very often. So I don't know. I think I need to address that. Every time that we stand up and we talk about someone resolving a life of sin through obedience to the gospel, which I think for me is every time that I stand up and do this, I think it's probably the same for Stan. I'm pretty sure it's the same for Jim, because I've heard him quite a few times. We're inherently talking about the grace of God. Now, we may not use the word, but we're talking about what God is willing to do for every one of us. I mean, it's just, even when you look in Romans chapter 5, 6 through 8, that's one of the reasons it's such a fantastic scripture to read around the table. Look at what God's willing to do for us. So blessed. God's redeemed me. Let's turn in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. So when I talk about being saved, when I talk about being shown love, here's the way in which I'm shown love. In whom, Ephesians 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So I receive forgiveness even when I didn't really merit that. So God gives Jesus Christ as a sacrifice on the cross so that if I'll just obey Him, I can receive the forgiveness of my sins. That redeems me from what's going to happen facing God in judgment through sin. What the New Testament describes, I mean among other concepts, as being in bondage to sin. So what does that make me? Well, certainly you better believe it makes me a debtor to sin. Or makes me a debtor to God because He's released me from sin. Actually, Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, makes a really nice expression. Romans chapter 6 in the 23rd verse, look how he puts it here. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." One other idea, let's go down to chapter 8. Chapter 8, look how this works. Chapter 8, starting in verse 12. Chapter 8, starting in verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are indeed sons of God." Once I was a debtor to sin, but I'm not anymore. Now, I'm a debtor to God. Simply because He saved me, simply because He redeemed me, and simply because He's blessed me. He's blessed me in two different ways. Of course, He's blessed me spiritually. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 103. Psalm chapter 103. Psalm 103 has a very pretty expression. Psalm chapter 103, we're going to read the second verse, or starting in the second verse. Psalm 103, starting in the second verse. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all mine iniquities, who healeth all my diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Now, of course, there's some blending there with the physical and with the spiritual, but look what God does. James chapter 1, verse 17 assures us that every good gift that comes down from above comes from the Father. It makes me a debtor to Him. It does. Because God loved me and loved you enough to bless us in this way and give us all of this. Thanks be to God for His wonderful gift. I'm also a debtor, though, in a second way. I'm a debtor in a second way. And I told you that I would bring this up. I am a debtor. I am a debtor to my parents. Now, this is a point. When we talk about being a debtor to God, we're all debtors to God. But specifically, as I speak of in this point of being a debtor to my parents, I'm going to talk about godly parents who raised me to be a godly person. And I know that doesn't have quite the appeal as does the first one. For the majority of us, it does. But not for everyone. Because not everyone was blessed to have that kind of background. So for the people who did have that background, we realize we are debtors to our parents. But, as we've just had two born last week, we're debtors to make sure that they're raised well too. So, let's think about this. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the 15th verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the 15th verse. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the 15th verse, "I know that my parents loved me." Now, you know, again, when you talk about love, you've got expressions of love where parents tell you that they love you, and then you've got what you can see, what you can observe. So what you can observe sometimes tells you more than what you see. That's just the nature of life. So what I see when my parents took me to worship and made sure that I learned about God is I see parents who loved me. I see parents who loved me. They had their faults and their failings. I've mentioned this before. But I had parents who loved me. 2 Timothy 3 in the 15th verse. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. I'm extremely thankful. I didn't feel thankful about it when I was 8 or 10 years old. I felt like every other 8 or 10 year old. Bugged me to death. I wanted to stay home, watch TV. I wanted to stay home and stay in the bed. I wanted to probably do anything other than coming to Bible study and being at worship. But my life was immeasurably changed by my parents sticking with it and bringing me, no matter how much, I don't know how much I protest, I don't remember that kind of stuff. But even if I would have thrown a yelling, squalling fit, if they stuck with it and they got me through it, my life has been immeasurably changed because of that. And now, way on the other side of that point in my life, I can surely say I am incredibly thankful for parents who are willing to do that. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 in the 4th chapter. Ephesians chapter 6 in the 4th chapter. It's more than just bringing. That's part of the battle. It's part of the battle. Ephesians 6 verse 4, part of the battle. I don't even believe it's most of it, part of it. Ephesians 6 verse 4. Teaching in the instruction, that's the big part of it. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We look in 1 Timothy chapter 5 in the 14th verse. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and the 14th verse. Statement is made, 1 Timothy chapter 5 in the 14th verse. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Part of that guidance of the house is helping children to be raised spiritually. We go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 in verses 4 and 5. In Titus chapter 2 verses 4 and 5. So collectively, husbands and wives, Titus chapter 2 verse 4, that they, let's get some context. In verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not as false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women. So here's the good things in verse 3. Verse 4, here's the good things. They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So again, part of that collective teaching of spiritual values from a husband and from a wife transferred to children makes all of the difference in the world. And on top of that, the concept of discipline, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we won't read all of this, but Hebrews chapter 12, let's just look in verses 9 through 11. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. That's what it produces. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. If you don't like disciplining your children, don't worry. You do it right. You don't have to do it very long. It's when you're not very good at it that it actually ends up stretching out way beyond what it should. For whatever that's worth to you. He says, chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's what it does for children. Yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You have parents who are willing to do it, who are willing to fight you when it mattered. You owe them a debt of gratitude. My godly parents served God. They gave me a good example. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'd be remiss really if we left this point without considering it. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in the 5th verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in the 5th verse. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. An unfeigned faith, a sincere, non-hypocritical faith that dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. Where are children going to see a faith that is genuine, that dwells in you? They're going to see it here. They won't see it in a concert hall. They won't see it on a ball field. They won't see it anyplace else. Apparently, some parents think that's where they find it, because that's where they are on Sundays. But that's not where you're going to find it. Where you're going to find it is here. Where you're going to make the impression on your children is here. Where they're going to see the faith that dwells in you is here. Where they realize and understand and it makes an impression that nothing gets in the way of serving God is going to be made, formed, established, certified. Here. Not anyplace else. Some of us try someplace else. But it's not going to be found anyplace else. I mean, you guys are free to choose, clearly. But I'm just telling you, that's not the path to the future of a godly child. It just isn't. So listen to me, please. Third, I'm a debtor to friends and my brethren. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 18 in the 24th verse. Proverbs chapter 18 in the 24th verse. It has an expression. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. Man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So there are some people who have made this out to be Jesus Christ. I don't actually see that in the context of the proverb. But what I do see indicated is the fact, and actually Solomon's talked about this on more than one occasion, what I do see in the context is the fact that when we have friends, sometimes they're much closer to us than family. And certainly that, I really, really feel that. You know, our family, I mean, my family is the closest of the two families, and mine's 800 miles away. So as I have close friends here, they end up sticking closer than a brother. So I know what this means. So we're here to help each other. And that's not always easy sometimes. Proverbs chapter 27 in the 6th verse. Proverbs chapter 27 in the 6th verse. Because look what Proverbs 27 verse 6 says. Proverbs 27 verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So the the words and the actions that are meant to make me better are like wounds sometimes, but they're there for me to improve. And that's why Solomon says it, and that's why Solomon encourages. It makes me a better person. Then as I become a better person, I become, hopefully, a better gospel preacher. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. They also, in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, help me with burdens. So Proverbs chapter 17 and the 17th verse. As it reads there, a friend loveth at all times, a brother is born for adversity. So a brother being born for adversity, let's add to that Galatians chapter 6 in the second verse. Galatians chapter 6 in the second verse. Where Paul said, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The word for burden in Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 is something that means weighed down or depressed. Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 when he talks about a momentary light affliction. You know, tonight we'll talk about some of the problems that kind of assail us. That's a momentary light affliction. And what you throw in the balance, what you consider on the other side of the balance, is the eternal weight as something very, very substantial. The eternal weight of glory. So that weight is the same word in Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 as the burden. So whatever that weight is, whether it's the loss of someone that means something very dear to me, whether it's some kind of financial burden, whether it's some job-related burden, career-related burden, whatever is pressing me down. I have brethren. And those brethren help lift me up, lest the burden crush me. Boy, it doesn't have to be big. That's the one remark that I hear over and over again, especially about everything that you guys do for someone who's having some kind of difficult time. It's just over and over, will it really help? Well, what'd they do? Well, they sent a card. Or they just brought me a meal. Or just kept texting me, you know, several days worth of just keeping in contact. Just from the point of view of the person who's doing it, it's not a lot. But the person who's getting crushed by the burden, as it turns out, it's quite a bit. So the one thing that we don't want to do is let up in doing that. Because I'm a debtor to people who try to lift me out of that and who do such a great job at it. Gracious friends, Romans chapter 15 verse 2. Romans chapter 15 verse 2. Gracious friends, they train, they instruct, they edify me. And even for someone who stands in front of people, they need edification too. So Paul says in, let's actually read Romans 15 and starting in verse 1. After he's spoken about the idea of how we treat one another in relationship to these matters where God never really legislated, he says in 15 verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We work together essentially. In verse 2, then let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. And that's what we do. We build each other up. We make each other stronger. We try our very best in establishing each other in the faith. And that makes us prepared, really and truly, for our last one. And that is my obligation to sinners. And in my obligation to sinners, let's go back to Romans chapter 1. This is where, of course, Paul was really speaking. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. I'm a debtor to people that are in the sin, in their sins. This was Paul's realization. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now in verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So this is why Paul is telling us that he's not ashamed of the gospel. We kind of realize that I don't know of any other verse that you would pick in Romans as a keynote verse than Romans chapter 1, verse 16. So why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Because he said, I am a debtor. And he also said, I am eager. I'm ready to do it. So there is something in that for us to learn. We've received blessings. We started with this, the fact that we owe God a debt of gratitude. Why? He gives us the blessings. So what do I need to do? I need to make sure that I help other people receive the same wonderful blessings that I've received. In Mark chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus took just ordinary fishermen and he made them extraordinary fishers of men. Now in reality, that's what I have to become. I become someone who goes out and someone who tries to become a fisher of men. Let's look in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, look at Paul's expression, and this is definitely a very heartfelt one. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So if I could substitute the word Israel and put in for it that sinners, whether it's in Lufkin or whether it's anywhere, my heart's desire is so that they can be saved. Because that's what we desperately need to do. And that's what we need to put our attention to. I mean, all of the time. This is what we need to be thinking of. And we've actually got really good reasons for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll notice with me in the 11th verse, right after, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the 10th verse, right after he talked about the coming judgment, we get to the 11th verse. And he says, "There, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We're made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." So persuade means to bring about a change of mind by the influence of reason or moral considerations. Change of mind because of reason or moral considerations. The terror of the Lord. So what's my responsibility? I've got to try to persuade men. That makes me a debtor to sinners. Now sometimes we grieve at the fact that people are indeed in sin and they're given over to it, sadly. And there's a lot of people, and we've all met them. We've probably all tried to work with them. And there just is no pulling them away from what they've gotten into. And we grieve at that. One of our hymns that we sing, "But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." I love Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I mean, I don't know how many times I've quoted it in lessons. But when you look preceding it to verses 14 and 15, you're really seeing this heartfelt statement of this obligation that Paul had. And it's not an obligation that he's afraid of, that he's terrorized of. This is an obligation, remember, in verse 15, where he says, I'm ready to go and fulfill it. Put under obligation in verse 14. Okay, let's get to it in verse 15. Because in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We're debtors. We're debtors to God. We're debtors to our parents. We're debtors to brethren and to friends. We're debtors to sinners. In fact, we're probably debtors to more people than I could just stick in those few words. But we need to make sure, and we need to understand that the purpose of our obligation is one that we're willingly ready to fulfill. And then we go out and do it. Remembering that, what we're doing, it may seem like in the moment, is not very effective. In fact, it might even seem like, I could go a little bit harsher, it's a complete waste of time. But rarely is that ever the case. Let me take you to Isaiah 55 verse 11 and we'll be done. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, as all of us are under obligation, as all of us are debtors, and as all of us, most importantly, act on it. That's key, acting on it. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. We may think, we may judge it to have been unworthy. We may judge and consider it to have been a waste of time. There's actually a very good chance that it wasn't. So let's remember that. Let's always remember, be about the task. Do God's will. And accept the blessings that come from it. And as you realize the obligation and as you realize the blessings that come from it, then be eager to go out and do that even more. We call you because we're going to sing an invitation song. We call you to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. A gospel of Christ that requires you to turn from your sins, that requires you to confess Him, to be willing to stand up for Jesus, and for you to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We also call you to be repentant. If there's something that's maybe touched on a nerve that we've talked about today, and you know that I've fallen short and I've come up very short in it, and I need to fix it. Tonight, today, you get the opportunity to do that. And we encourage you to do so, please, as we'll stand and Michael lead us.